We're back in the Lord's house tonight, so let's open up our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5 as we strive to finish up this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Last Sunday night, we looked at Christ's interpretation of the law of retaliation from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. We saw the clear command of this law of retaliation. It was a civil law, and its main purpose was to curtail evil and prevent egregious punishment, punishment that is far above the crime that was committed. We looked at the misinterpretation of the scribes and the rabbis of the day. They had wrongly applied this law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in their personal lives. They said if their neighbor got them, they were going to get them back. And we saw in the scriptures that that is not an accurate interpretation of this law that's called Lex Talionis in older writings. Then we looked at Christ's interpretation. And Christ said that we're not to retaliate against attacks made against us in any form, but we're commanded to live out every act that we have in a spirit of love to our aggressors. A far cry from what we see in many instances and in many times of today's society. So tonight, we come to verse 43 of our text in Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 43 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 5 and verse 43, God's inerrant word, says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's setting the standard really high in this text that we are looking at tonight. The title of the message is The Law of Love. The Law of Love. This is going to be part one of probably a two or three part series as we try to comb through verses 43 through verse 48. We'll get through verse 43 tonight, and that's about it. This is deep, deep stuff when you talk about love. So if you think about love, I was interested to see how the dictionary defined love. And it said this, Webster says, "Love is an intense feeling of deep affection or a great interest and pleasure in something." An intense feeling of deep affection or a great interest and pleasure in something. I thought, how I love Mary. I've got a great interest and deep pleasure in her, of course, but our love as Christians must go much further than this shallow definition, because the world takes love and turns and twists love into all different kinds of things. Commercials, sexualized love. Love is defined as a love not only between a man and a woman, but a man and a man, a woman and a woman. The world has all kinds of definitions of love. But the world is not the only guilty party of not loving as we're called to love in the scriptures. The church also struggles with this idea of love. The scribes and the rabbis were teaching a misinterpreted interpretation of love. They couldn't even get it right, as we will see in the text tonight, and it has not stopped. We don't love as we should. Many in the church don't love at all. So as you think about love, is love just a feeling? Is love just something you can't see but you can experience? I think as we will see tonight, love is a command that is sourced from God and is given to His children with the expectation of us manifesting it, of us revealing it to the world, of us sharing it with all those around us. So let's look at this law of love. As we had with the other commands we have looked at, let's first consider the clear command. The clear command. What is it that God's Word says about love? Go back to verse 43. Christ says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." As we will see as we comb through this passage, this is not the clear command of love here in verse 43 that is presented specifically in the Old Testament and then presented again in the New Testament. As with the other laws, this is how the scribes and the rabbis interpreted this clear command of love. They took God's clear command and they distorted it. They changed it. They added to it. They took away from it. And as we will see, this distortion later on in the message made for a shallow, wrong, false view of love. But what we must do to really understand love right out of the gate as we begin to define this clear command that's really on trial here as Jesus Christ counters what is being taught of the day, we must turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, if you'll turn there with me, we see this clear command of love. This is actually the most often quoted Old Testament verse in the entire New Testament is Leviticus chapter 19, specifically verse 18. But for the sake of context, I want to begin reading in verse 17. Learn Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So in verse 18, we have, as Christ describes, the second great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You will notice that all of the entire last phrase about love there in verse 18 was not taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. If you remember what Matthew chapter 5 and the first verse that we read said, it left out the phrase "as thyself." That was the only person that they taught is "thou shalt love thy neighbor," which, as we will learn, led to the scribes and the rabbis adopting their own misinterpretation of this text in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Now that phrase, "thou shalt love," here in our text in Leviticus 19, it's one word in the Hebrew, and it is used in this context of speaking of a human love to another human. And that other human is defined in this text as neighbored. Now, neighbor, or rea in the Hebrew, is best defined as a fellow citizen or even another person that is in a reciprocal relationship. So the word neighbor in this text, it is a broad word that encompasses everyone we come into contact with who are able, who can. They may not want to, but they are able and they can return the love that we are being commanded to show. And then our text adds "as thyself" in Leviticus 19. We are to love thy neighbor as thyself. This phrase gives us the extent of our love. You see, that's what the scribes and the rabbis left out. They left out how far our love was to go. We are to love our neighbor as thyself. So how do we love ourself? It sounds sort of conceited, but it's really not. If you think about it, when we have a need, we meet it. If it's a physical need, say we're hungry, what do? We cook some food. We go buy some food. If our home needs repairs, we'll either put it on our to-do list or we'll try to do it when we get around to it. We meet those needs. If we are an emotional mess, what do? We reach out. We reach out to a friend. We reach out to someone who can help. If we want to spiritually grow, we read and study the Bible while praying that God will strengthen us. We do our best to meet our needs. That's exactly what God is calling us to do in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. God is calling us to a genuine love for others that is demonstrated through us meeting the needs of others. And by others, God means all others. Even those we might not like, even those we might not agree with. They might be in our family, they might be in our church, they might be in the workplace, they might be somewhere else in the world. We are to love all others. Demonstrate that love to all others. That's why in verse 17 it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Brother can speak of being born in the same mother. It can speak of any relative. Or it can speak of a fellow countryman. So this word brother, it is a broad term there in Leviticus 19:17 that tells us that we are to not hate anyone that we come into contact with, but are to love them, sacrificially love them to the greatest extent. It sounds simple enough until we continue reading on in Leviticus 19. Look at verse 33, Leviticus 19, verse 33. It says, "And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God." Now, the word used for stranger here is speaking of a sojourner. This is someone who is on the outside but comes on the inside. Applied to the Jews, since we're thinking about the scribes and the rabbis and the crowd that Jesus Christ is preaching to on the Sermon on the Mount, this sojourner or this stranger would be a Gentile. And we all know how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. They didn't like them very much. They hated the Gentiles. The Jews would travel extra miles to walk around Gentile places and around Gentile cities. The Jews, after having to walk through a Gentile city, would actually wipe the dust off of their feet before they would go on into their own Jewish city. This was so wrong in so many obvious ways, this hate for the Gentiles. So God here in our text, in verse 34, Leviticus 19, he says, "Thou shalt love him as thyself." The him is the stranger, the sojourner, the Gentile. God was calling the Jews to have the same sacrificial love for the Gentiles that they had both for themselves and their fellow Jews. Now this command, if you think about it, it was a stab in the heart for the prideful Jews, because they had nothing but hate for the Gentiles. They had nothing but hate for a sojourner or a stranger that tried to come in. Loving a Gentile would have been the hardest thing for them to do, but yet they're commanded to do so. They're commanded to do so in the Old Testament. They're commanded to do so in the New Testament. They're commanded to do so by Jesus Christ himself. We see the love that God is talking about in Leviticus 19 carried out and further explained over in the book of Deuteronomy. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And I'll begin reading in verse 1, Deuteronomy 22, in verse 1, it says, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it into thine house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner, thou shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brother's which he hath lost, and thou hast found, thou shalt thou do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. So what we see in this passage is this love thy neighbor command lived out. This passage commanded the Israelites to love their neighbor so much that if they saw their neighbor's ox or if they saw their neighbor's sheep go astray, they would help them return it, that they would find it and return it to them. It also goes even further than that and tells us that they see a stray sheep or a stray ox or a stray donkey that they were unsure of whose it was. They were to take that animal in, feed that animal, care for it, and return it to its rightful owner. This is love in action. This demonstrates a sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of resources, and a sacrifice of energy on the behalf of someone else. Now the Jews, they would not have struggled too much with this definition of love for their neighbor. But listen to what it says over in Exodus chapter 23. Turn back to Exodus chapter 23. This is where the Jews would have struggled with carrying out this law of love. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 4. It says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So we're back to talking about animals and the keeping of them, because that's the world that the Jews lived in. They were farmers. So in this passage, there's a few key interpretive words that we must figure out. First of all, we must define enemy. What is the enemy as spoken of here in Exodus? This word is not speaking about an enemy soldier on the battlefield. It is directly referring to an antagonistic, that means hostile, or aggressive individual. These enemies could be fellow countrymen or Gentile sojourners. And how are the Israelites commanded to love these antagonistic individuals, these hostile individuals, these aggressive individuals, these individuals that will come at you barking and gritting their teeth? How is it that they're commanded to handle them? They were to return their lost animals and help them if their animals were stuck and in danger. You see, this is the harder side of love. God is commanding them and us to love even those who are hostile towards us. He's commanding us to love our arch enemies. He's commanding us to love our persecutors. He's commanding us to love those from rival nations. This love has no racial or national boundaries. This love has no stipulations. We are to love Jew and Gentile the same, with the same sacrificial and actionable love. And to not love in this way would be sin. Job actually states this in Job chapter 31, beginning in verse 29. Job says, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. It is clearly a sin to rejoice in the destruction or the downfall of our enemies. So what does Job do for those he is talking about? We continue reading in verse 31. It says, Job says, "If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler." You see, Job's love, it had no bounds. The stranger here did not have anywhere to lodge. He was lodging in the street. But yet Job took him in. He took him in and he cared for him. This sojourner, this stranger, applied in our text, it would be the Gentile. Job did all of this without having the written law of Moses. Moses has not come along yet. This is right in the middle of Genesis. This is right in the time of Abraham, we believe. Job didn't need a written command to love his neighbor as himself. He did it because he was God's. He did it because God had loved him with that agapao love, and he manifested that love by taking this stranger into his house. This is what happens when you are as Job is described at the beginning of the book of Job. It says in verse 1 in chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." You see, Job loved because he was blameless. Job loved because he was upright. Job took that sojourner in. He took that stranger in. Why? Because he feared God. Job loved because he turned away evil. So therefore, it was natural, because Job was God's, for Job to love his enemies as himself. David loved his enemies as himself as well. He said this in Psalm 35. He said, beginning in verse 12, "They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not." Here we see David's adversaries. They are rising up against him. They are quarreling with him. They are butting heads with him. He says that they rewarded me evil for good. David was good to them, but yet they showed him, they demonstrated evil towards him in verse 12. Then David says, "They rejoiced in his adversity, gathered themselves against him, and ceased not in tearing him down." There in verse 15. And how did David respond? He responded with love. Verse 13 tells us that he loved those who were hostile and aggressive towards him so much that David wore sackcloth. David fasted. David prayed when they, speaking of his enemies, were sick. The book of Proverbs instructs us in a lot of areas of life, but instructs us a lot specifically in dealing with our enemies. Three good verses in the book of Proverbs when we're trying to learn how to love our enemies. Three good verses to remember. Proverbs 17 and verse 5 says, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be punished." If we're glad at the calamities of our enemies, we're not loving. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." You know, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." We're to not take vengeance out. Proverbs 25:21 says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Again, this is love manifested to our enemies. But what are we to do when our enemies have the vengeance of God poured out on them? How are we to react? Are we to be glad and to rejoice at the suffering of those who have caused us to suffer? Are we to be glad and to rejoice at the suffering of those who have actively persecuted us? I mean, how does this love for our persecutors and love for those who are hostile and aggressive towards us carry itself out from within us when our enemies get really what they deserve? The Apostle John, he dealt with this very thing as he saw his enemies, the enemies of God destroyed in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Listen what it says beginning in verse 8. It says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I," this is John, "took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." You see, here John was seeing his Lord's victories over his enemies. But did John rejoice? Did John throw a big party? If John would have had an iPhone, did he get his iPhone out and start videoing what was going on? No. John said, "It was in my mouth." This is his enemy's destruction. "It was in my mouth." This is his enemy's payment. This is what they're getting. This is what God's pouring out on them. "It was in my mouth, sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." You see, this tells us that yes, John was ecstatic that the Lord is victorious, but at the same time, John was so very saddened because those who were hostile and aggressive towards him and God were being destroyed because of their unbelief. You see, this is true love for our enemies. It is this love. It is a love that says, "I care for you, even though you don't care for me." It is a love that says, "Destruction is coming if you don't repent and believe." It is a love that hates to see anyone suffer or hates to see anyone heading for hell in this life. It is a benevolent love that wants the best for all who are around us, even those who are constantly, day in, day out, opposing us. MacArthur says this, and I quote, "We are to share God's own balance of love and justice. God loved Adam, but he cursed him. God loved Cain, but he punished him. God loved Sodom and Gomorrah, but he destroyed them. God loved Israel, but he allowed her to be conquered and exiled, and he set her aside for a while." William Henderson, the great commentator, he says this, and I quote, "The conclusion remains that the first one who has taught mankind to see the neighbor in every human being, and therefore to encounter every human being in love, was Jesus." That's a statement. A.W. Pink says, "The love which the divine law requires is a holy, disinterested, and partial one. It is unequivocally established by the fact that our Lord linked inseparably together, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and thy neighbor as thyself.'" You see, what MacArthur and Hendrickson and Pink are trying to tell us is that God is love, and those who are God's will love even those who don't return that love. We are to love like God, who has this common love for all mankind and a special love for his children. The law of love is crystal clear. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And that word neighbor includes our enemies. A clear command. Now let's look at the misinterpretation. The misinterpretation. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 to verse 43. And we must see here how the scribes and the rabbis interpreted the clear command of the Old Testament, but then they took it and they distorted it. Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So we first come to the all-familiar phrase, as in the other parts of the law that we have studied so far in this sermon, ye have heard that it hath been said. Christ here again is simply stating one of the over a thousand rabbinic traditions that have been added to God's law and passed down verbally for many years. This, what Christ was saying in verse 43, was the current teaching of the Jewish religious system of the day. And what did they teach? They taught, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, at first glance, if you're just reading through the Bible, you'd be like, okay, that's fine. They're right on track. But they're not. This is not even close to what God's clear command was saying. This is actually a gross misinterpretation of God's word. In this current teaching of religious leaders of Jesus' day, and of this statement, we see two things happening particularly in verse 43. First, we see an omission, and then we see an addition. So let's first consider how that God's clear command was omitted. It was omitted. We see this omission, first of all, in verse 43. We see it in the phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Remember, God's clear command is found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Sounds different. The rabbinic teaching left out two important words, as thyself. You see, they couldn't carry out the extent of this love, so they took it out. Because carrying out the extent of this love, loving as we love ourselves, loving others with a love that meets the need, loving others with a sacrificial love, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the hard part. Just to say we love our neighbor, love those who we get along with is one thing, but carrying our love to the next level is another. So what did the scribes and the rabbis do? They took it out. They just took it right out of God's clear command. God said, love thy neighbor as thyself. They said, love thy neighbor. They brought God's law down to their level by omitting important truths. Why did they refuse to love thy neighbor as thyself? I'll tell you why. Because you can read the New Testament and you will find that the scribes and the rabbis, they were crazy about themselves. They really thought they were something. They really thought they were a step above all society, a step above all of mankind. They would fast days on end, fast until their cheeks would sink in just so others would notice. They would give offering in a very visible way so that everyone would know that they had gave something. They would walk around in their robes, and they would walk with their nose held so high that they would drown if it rained. They really thought they were something. They really thought they were the stuff. They were the ones who walked into the room, and they expect everyone to stand to attention when they come in. So to love someone else like this, as thyself, it was unheard of. Not only were they unwilling to love others this much, they were unwilling to love their neighbor as truly interpreted. Because neighbor comes from the Greek word plesion. And as used here, it speaks to someone who is near. It speaks, you could say, to a friend. Now, who did the religious leaders call a friend? Only the Jews, but not all Jews. They did not consider tax collectors. They did not consider ordinary sinners or even common Jews as neighbors. They had narrow-mindedly interpreted neighbor to be a select group of people who as were they were. And their love did not escape the bounds of this group. And by doing this, they had perverted the clear command of the law of love. As we have learned, God's word considers all people, neighbors. And these religious leaders, they knew this. They knew the Old Testament like the back of their hands. What was it that we learned about Ezra in the Old Testament? Ezra was a ready scribe. And that meant that Ezra likely had the entire Old Testament memorized. And that was common for a scribe to do that. So the scribes knew the Old Testament. They knew that Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 commanded that we love our neighbor as thyself. But yet, they refused to carry out that command. They couldn't do it, so they denied it. And they took away from God's clear command and said, I'm just going to love my neighbor, but I'm going to decide who my neighbor is. God's clear command was omitted. It was not only omitted, but it was added to. God's clear command was added to. If you look back to verse 43, Christ says, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. This is what the scribes and the rabbis taught. They had sinfully added and hate thine enemy to God's clear command. And here's where so many people get in trouble. This is where so many people fall off the boat in religion. Because what God says, even to many Christians, it seems like it's never enough. They always have to add their opinions. They always have to add their commentary. People always have to have the final word. They forget that God needs nothing from us. He doesn't need our opinions. He doesn't need us to add to His word. He doesn't need an extra truth added to His clear commands. He needs nothing, and He definitely doesn't need us distorting His truth. But yet, this is exactly what the scribes and the rabbis and the Pharisees had done. They took the simple and clear command as love your neighbor as thyself, and they added to it and hate thine enemy. Nowhere in the Bible do we find God calling a Christian to hate anyone, not even our enemies. Think about David. David loved his enemy Saul, even though Saul wanted his head. Think about Job. We just read in Job how that Job housed the sojourners, how that Job housed the strangers. Think about Joseph. Even after everything that had happened to Joseph, how his brothers threw him in that pit, lied to his parents, sold him into slavery. He went to jail. All these things happened to Joseph, but yet Joseph ended up housing his brothers, providing them a land to live there in Egypt. Think about Abram. After Lot had chosen the best land and left Abram with a land that wasn't fit for raising his flock, what happened? Abram went and rescued Lot, even though Lot had given him the short end of the stick. What about Stephen? Stephen, as they were hurling stones at him, somehow worked up the strength to get on his knees, and what did he pray? He prayed that God not lay the sins upon his enemies. He prayed for those who were actively persecuting him, prayed for those who were hurling those stones at him. The examples of love, they're endless in the scriptures. Yet, the scribes and the rabbis and the Pharisees refused to learn from them. They added what they wanted to God's word. Why? To justify their arrogant, egotistical, and stuck-up attitude towards anyone else outside of their circle. They truly, deep down, they hated all who did not fit into their picture frame of what they called a true Jew. Is this not what happened during the Reformation with Bloody Mary? Is this not what happened with people like Hitler and Stalin and others throughout history? They too, just like the scribes and the rabbis, they would love to see all besides their select group wiped out. But this is so wrong in so many ways, mainly because it is not in line with God's word. God's word clearly says, love thy neighbor as thyself, and defines our neighbor as all those around us. We're to love everyone, everywhere, at all times. And this is nothing more than a reflection of the love that God the Father has demonstrated to us. So what did this omission of God's clear command of loving your neighbor as yourself lead to throughout history? It led to Joseph being sold into slavery. It led to Christ being crucified. It led to the stoning of Stephen. It led to the killing of all the disciples besides John, who died of old age. It led to many murders during the Reformation. It leads to racism. It leads to many other despicable sins that are abhorrent to God. You see, this is what happens when people do not stick to the text. When people take their own ideas and their own opinions and they want to filter and put them into God's word. They want to take their small, minute minds who is nothing like God's and can't think like God's and is very sinful, and they want to put them thoughts into God's word so that they can make themselves feel just a little better. This is why it's so important that you stick, and I know I say it a ton of times, but we must stick to the literal, grammatical, and the historical interpretation of the scriptures. We must know what God meant when he said it, what he literally meant when he had the Bible written for us in the grammatics of the original language, in the context of the time and history that it was written. Only then can we really know what God's word says. And when we figure it out, we stick to it. We hold to it. We don't deviate. We don't come off of it. And we definitely dare not insert our opinions in it. You see, anything less than this is lazy, and it leads to a possible false interpretation of the Bible, which is exactly what we see. We see an omission of God's word, of God's clear command, and we see an addition to it. And that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to do that as a Christian. It's a scary thing to do that as an unregenerate sinner. God's clear command was omitted and added. That was the misinterpretation. So we've looked at the clear command, love your neighbor as thyself. We've looked at how the scribes and the rabbis, they misinterpreted that command by omitting what was important and adding falsehood. What about the application? How do we apply this text? I think we can apply it two quick ways. First of all, we can apply this text by always correctly interpreting the Bible. We must correctly interpret the Bible, because the scribes and the rabbis, as we've looked at these different laws through Matthew chapter 5, they missed the boat of following these laws. They missed the boat of love because they refused to correctly interpret the Word of God. They made God's word say what they wanted so that they could live up to how they wanted to live. Friends, this happens all the time. People, they don't want to go to church, so what do? They make God's word seem to teach this get out of jail free Christianity that says once you're saved, you got your keys to heaven, so you don't have to do anything else. You've got the grace card, you got this, so just live how you want to. Church attendance, tithing, serving, doing all these things, loving, it isn't important to some. All that matters to them is that they escape hell. They could care less about serving the Lord. This is a wrong interpretation of the scriptures. My Bible tells me that when we are saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. My Bible tells me that we are to assemble ourselves together so much more as we see the day approaching, not less. My Bible tells me that we're to give joyfully and out of the abundance of our heart, not begrudgingly or resentfully. Our job is not to rewrite the scriptures, it's to submit to them. we must correctly interpret the scriptures. And if we don't, we're no better than the scribes and the rabbis who hated and misinterpreted God's word. We must correctly interpret the Bible. Secondly, we must faithfully apply the Bible. We must faithfully apply the Bible. What good is a faithful interpretation if we do not apply it? You know, as I thought about this, it would be like going to a gas station and you're going on this big trip and you put gas into your car, but you never pull out. Friends, once we know what God really meant in His Word, a true Christian, listen to this, will be eager to do it. We'll be eager to do it. When we know what God Almighty, who loved us when we were yet sinners, who sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, once we know what He wants us to do, we will eagerly follow through with it. Why? Because a true Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them that will guide them in all truth. What if Joseph never applied what he taught? What would have happened? Well, I can tell you, we could have never understood the mercy of God that was seen because the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and then Moses rescuing them out through the hand of God. What a great display of mercy that we got to see in the Word of God. But it all started with Joseph. If Joseph would have quit, if he would have threw in the towel, if he would have just died in that pit, that all of that would have never came to fruition. The Israelites wouldn't have ended up in Egypt. We couldn't have seen how that God mercifully rescued them. What if Jesus never lived out the Old Testament prophecies of perfection and the sacrifice of the innocent lamb? We would be heading straight for the pit of hell. You see, we must allow the true interpretation of the text to go further than our brain. It must work through our hands and our feet so that others, when they see us, when they see our good deeds, they will glorify our Father which are in heaven. We must apply this message. We must apply the true interpretation of every text that we get to understand. We must sacrificially love all those around us by following the blueprint that Christ has laid out for us. Now, for some, loving is impossible. And why is that? Because some have not received the greatest gift of love known to man, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, if we walk around day after day, week after week, and we can never see the good in anybody, and all we can do is fuss and pilfer through with all these things that are really not too important in life, and we can't find ourselves loving, how can we say the love of God is in us? So we must love. We must love our neighbors. We must love our enemies. We must love enough so that we look past people's faults and try to see the best in them some way, some shape, form, or fashion. We must do our best to love. We must not be like the scribes and the rabbis who misinterpreted God's word and just loved in a way that was so ungodly and hated others. So will we love? Will we love our neighbor as ourselves? Will we make that commitment? And you know, as I thought about that, and I'll close with this. You know, the greatest display of love is not something in the area of philanthropy. It is in the area of the gospel. Sharing the gospel with someone is the greatest display of love we could ever show to them. And how many times do we miss opportunities? Many, many times. So I pray that we would leave here and we would have just nailed on our hearts the need to truly love by sharing the love of God, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for everything that You've done in us and through us. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word, who holy men of God recorded for us as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is to have passages like we've looked at tonight. What a blessing it is to have the opportunity, Lord, to live out Your Word in front of men. Father, I pray that we would let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and that they would glorify your holy and wonderful name. Lord, you tell us in your word that you are love. And 1 John clearly lays out that your people will love. Your people will love the church. Your people will love other Christians. Your people will love all the neighbors around us. Lord, let us make a commitment to share the gospel, to witness to those we come into contact with. And Lord, use our faithfulness, Lord, maybe to lead them to your throne, to lead them to the place where they'll repent and they'll believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you so much. We promise to give you all the glory for anything that is accomplished in any breath that we have here in this life. It's in your wonderful Son's name.